The scripture this evening
told about 10 men who asked God to heal them and how only one of them returned to thank Jesus. In these 9 verses of Luke chapter 17, verse 11 through 19, there's 4 things that stand out that I'd like us to notice. The first one has to do with mercy. In verse 13, they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." These 10 men were shut out of their society because of their leprosy. Bible leprosy is a hideous disease which eats away at a person's physical body bit by bit. I was not aware until Pastor taught one time that there is a variety of types of leprosy, and not all of the leprosy that exists in our world today is the same as the Bible form of leprosy, though that does exist in some places around the world from the descriptions that we receive. To see a person with leprosy, or so I'm told, never having personally done it, is an unforgettable and a sad spectacle. The physical disease of leprosy works on the physical body. What comes to mind is missionary Bob DeWitt, who goes to Burma, Myanmar, and there are many lepers there. He goes into the leper colonies, into the sanatoriums that are kept for lepers, and he sits with them, he interacts with them, and they are amazed that he would have the kind of contact with them that he does. But he does. And you see, the physical leprosy that works on the body is similar to the way sin works to the destruction of the soul of a person. Many people are sadly sick with sin. Now, it's horrible to be sick with leprosy. I cannot imagine it. And I'm sure if I saw a leper's colony, I would never forget it. And yet, we live amongst sin-affected people every day. And we're somehow able to forget it. You all know I work the Olean Library, very, very good place to work. I like my fellow employees immensely. However, I must remind myself of what their biggest need is. And Pat and I pray about that. If it comes to your mind and you think of it, pray that God would use me to be an influence, testimony. The reason I say that is because, like so many workplaces, you're limited on the aggressiveness that is allowed. Now, when you take employment there, you know that to start with. So if you can't live with it, you shouldn't take the job. But I nevertheless want to have a kind of testimony that can be an influence for God, for righteousness. Many people are sadly sick with sin. I hate to say it, but even Christians, backslidden Christians. You say, what's a backslidden Christian? That's somebody who's definitely been born again, but because of disobedience and bad choices, they wander away from God. Okay? David had that experience, King David. You remember he prayed, "Restore unto me," what? His salvation? No, he didn't lose his salvation. You don't lose that. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Because of his sin, he lost that. And so I hate to say it, but even Christians, backslidden ones, are soaked with sin. The problem with the world today is the same thing that was wrong with it 100 years ago, 200, 400, and however many years ago one would look. It's not political, though we've got a mess on our hands right now. It's not economic, and that's about to go down the tube. You say, "Well, that's just your opinion." Yeah, I know, but I'm right. And the problem with the world today is not educational. The problem with the world is the same thing that was wrong 200 years ago. It's sin. If there ever was a time that Jesus was needed, it's now. Oh, that just brought to my mind a gospel song. I don't know if my wife's thinking of it or not. If I ever needed him, I needed him now. Oh boy, I can hear it in my head, but I can't get it out. That's fortunate for you folks. And so each person needs the mercy of Jesus. The lepers cried out, "Have mercy on us." And just like the lepers who then and today lived in colonies, consoling each other, separated from the rest of society. So sinners, rather than admit their sin to God, they try to console themselves, console each other, and they live together, supporting each other in their bad, foolish choices. For quite a few years now, decades, the big thing's been psychology. Psychology is going to solve it all. And now, you know, it's science. Now, science has always been a little god in our society. But boy, I'll tell you right now, with this COVID thing, science is indeed, that's the holy grail, science. Well, you're going to find that just like psychology has failed mankind, science is failing mankind as well. What we need is the mercy of Jesus. Eternal death is what we deserve, but God wants to give us eternal life. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. It's a familiar portion of scripture. I'm sure when I begin to read it and I'm turning to it, to read it so that I don't misquote it. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus 3, 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Not by the good things we do, because we can't do good enough. We can't do enough good. But according to his mercy, when we deserve judgment, he shows his mercy. He saved us. How do you do that? By the washing of regeneration. When something's dirty, you need to wash it clean. When something's old and decrepit, you need to make it new. That's regeneration. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's who comes in. That's the person of the Trinity who comes in and does that washing and that regenerating and that newness. And he applies that mercy. His mercy. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves." Paul said that in Titus when he said, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, to the Corinthians, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Christian, we can be thankful. We can be grateful to God. We can proclaim all that God has done for us. We can tell people about the kind of life that we now live. But our sufficiency is not of ourselves. No, it's of God. So we read there how mercy was shown to us. Now look at verse 14. We're going back to Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 14. Where it says, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. All they had to do was cry out for mercy in faith believing. Didn't do any good to cry for mercy if they weren't going to believe that Jesus could and would save them. Oh, you know what just came to my mind? Pastor brings up this matter of God promises several places in the Bible that he would preserve his word. He would keep his word. It would be infallible. And he said, the question is, do you believe God can do that? Come on. And when people say, yes, I believe God can do that, then you have to ask the question, do you believe God would do that? And if you say he would do it, now you got an inspired Bible. And if you say that you don't believe he would do it, then you make a fool out of yourself to say that the God who can do it won't do it. All they had to do, these lepers, was cry out for mercy in faith believing. Why ask for mercy if you don't believe he's going to give it? There have got to be some of you that are thinking about the matter of salvation. Why would you ask God to save you if you don't believe he can save you? And you say, well, I believe he can save me. Then you have to ask the question, if he says, call upon me and I'll save you, then you've got to ask the question, if I call, do I believe he would do it? Now, why would you say, no, I don't believe he would? You just made God a liar. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you call, do you believe he wants to save you? God's not willing that any should perish. Do you believe he can save you? Well, of course. Now you have to answer this. Why won't he save you? It was as they went that they got cleansing. And that's all that a person must do to be saved. I was only 15 years of age. You've heard me say that so many times. I didn't go to church with any kind of regularity. Well, that's not true. I went every Christmas and Easter because the local church that I could walk to gave away Christmas candy and Easter candy. And so I went every Christmas and Easter. I'm serious, you know. I say it with a little bit of humor intended, but that's why I went. I went to a youth group that they had there, but not all that much. But when I was 15 years of age, and my grandfather came one Sunday afternoon and said to my mother, it was just she and I living at home, Dad died, my brother was moved out. My grandfather said, I want to take you to church, listen to a church that had a radio program. And so she came and got me where I was playing at the neighborhood school and said, Pop's come, he wants to take us to church. So we went to church. An evangelist preached a lot in the order of Brother McVeigh. Okay, I mean, he was a fiery preacher. He was a capable preacher, and he gave the invitation, and I got up from the back row, if not the very last row, the second last row on that side. I'm not pointing at you, I'm pointing behind you, okay? And he gave the invitation. The aisle was, again, as long as this, if not even a little more than that. And I stood up and I went forward. Now, I was 15 years old. I was a cool dude, let me tell you. You don't know what cool was till you met me. I mean, that was in the era of Elvis. I had blue suede shoes. Not only that, Timothy, I had a pair of black dress pants. A pink stripe down the side. With pinks. No, don't say, oh my word. That was cool. Okay? Yeah, don't get things mixed up here. I not only had blue suede shoes, I had cleats on them the size of horseshoes. Now, they weren't as thick as horseshoes, but they were the whole back of the heel. Because when you went walking down the hall at school, marbleized halls, terrazzo, I think they call it, you wanted everybody to know you were coming. Cool. Now, you know what you added to that? A stick of gum. And man, you just chewed that stick of gum as if a horse was, or a cow was chewing its cud, okay? And, man, for the good old days, you poor young people don't know what you've missed. All that foolishness said to point it out, why would a 15-year-old boy who, to his memory, never saw an invitation get up and go forward in the church service and get saved? But I did.
No.
I did. I didn't understand it. But you know what? Jesus didn't say, if you understand this, come and get saved.
Right.
He said, if you believe, you're lost. And I can save you. If you'll come, I will save you. Got saved. Got saved. Now, I never was the sort of person, I mean, trying to think of the simplest way to say this. I'm confident. Now, that doesn't mean I don't wonder and have questions about myself and don't second guess myself and all of that, okay? But generally, I'm confident. I went forward. The Bible said if you pray and ask Jesus to forgive your sin and save you, if you know you're a sinner and you admit that, I'll save you. Well, I did what the Bible said. So when I got up from prayer and I went out of the room, guess what? I felt then the same I felt now. He saved me. I never questioned it, never doubted it. Now within our family, it's interesting, myself and one of our children have that kind of personality, that kind of disposition or whatever you want to call it. We make a decision. We made it based on facts. So we believe it. That's it. It's done. We have three other children who, at a young age, the same as the one I just talked about, they prayed, asked the Lord to forgive their sin and save them, and they wondered, and they wondered, and they wondered. And I never did. Our youngest daughter never did. And so you say, well, it must be you two actually got saved and they didn't. No, that's not the case. That's not the case. Different people have different personalities. Now listen, this doesn't cover the whole of this subject. I'm well aware of that. But it covers an area of it. Okay? And so, I got saved. Why? Because I got up and went like Jesus' Spirit spoke to my heart to do. just like these lepers. They went, just like Jesus spoke to their heart to do. And they called for mercy, and God gave them mercy. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses and nothing else. We have no idea what we owe God for Jesus dying on the cross and shedding our blood. If we knew what we owe him, we'd never take so lightly the fact, oh, I hear people say, well, you know, I know I shouldn't do that, but, you know, after all, and then they give their excuse. No, we wouldn't say that if we really knew what it was for Jesus to die for us. People are seldom burdened or troubled by their sin. They're inconvenienced by it. Oh, they'd rather it wasn't there. They know they shouldn't be doing it. But, and then comes the explanations. Oh, no, that's excuses. When a person truly finds Jesus Christ as Savior, then that person will hate sin. And they'll avoid sin. Oh, not perfectly. When I say they'll avoid it, that doesn't mean that they'll never sin again. It's just they're not going to choose to go out into sin. Oh, by the way, those other three young ones who didn't have that set and done kind of approach, they all have assurance that they're saved. They all remember when it was they got saved. Okay? It just took them a little longer to come to that realization that when Jesus said, go, and they went, that he'd cleanse. Oh my, what can wash away my sins? Tell me. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so they went, okay, and they were cleansed. And now look at verse 15, still in Luke 17, verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. The one leper who realized what had happened turned back to thank Jesus. Now, it wasn't just that he thanked Jesus, but it's how he went about thanking him. And that's there in the end of the 15th verse. And with a loud voice, he glorified God. The Bible says we're to thank Jesus with our voice. To simply get some people to admit they're a Christian is hard enough, let alone get them to say it loudly. Now, please also don't confuse when it says with a loud voice. Don't confuse that with being brazen or bold or boisterous. Doesn't mean that. Okay? He wasn't trying to hide it. He did not care that others heard him talk about Jesus. You know how it is. Maybe it's down at Dollar General. You know, that's my favorite place to illustrate. Have you noticed that? Maybe it's down there and you and another Christian are in a side aisle. And something that one of you says makes you think of something you heard at church. And so you begin to tell about it. And then around the corner comes somebody else. And the volume drops. Okay? Especially according to who it is that turned the corner. If it's somebody that knows you, or a neighbor, or somebody that, you know, maybe doesn't care for your religiousness. They turn the corner, and no longer are we loud. Well, you know, that's true. I agree with what we were saying. We don't even say what it was we were saying. Okay, because by now the individual's three steps closer and within hearing range. Yeah. The reason some people can't praise Jesus is because they've never been saved. Okay? That's the reason some people don't praise Jesus. They've never been saved. They have nothing to praise him about. But if you've been saved, the Bible tells, well, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Now, obviously, when I pick up my Bible and turn the pages, you can gather that I'm going to read it. And if I pick up my Bible and turn to it, that means I'm going to stay at it long enough for you to get your Bible out and look it up. Now, if my Bible's laying here and I just refer to the verse and I don't turn to it, that means I'm just going to read it from my notes. I'm not going to park on it very long. That's just a little insight to how to listen to this one preacher, all right? Well, by now, the slowest person should have Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do you remember that 1 o'clock series that Pastor preached on the various ways that we offer sacrifices to God? This was one of them. The sacrifice of praise with our lips. With our lips. We have to tell it. There's other ways to demonstrate our faith in Jesus Christ. I agree. But this is talking about the way of demonstrating our faith by telling it. Telling things with our lips. 1 Peter, we're at Hebrews, we go back past James, and then we come to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him. Why? Of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He gave you a new life. A new life. For me to have kept my mouth closed when I was saved at 15 years of age would have been wrong. Oh, by the way, I know what it means to be backslidden, because I was saved at 15, and then I don't remember what the age was, 17 maybe, 16 and a half, okay. You say, why a half? Because I would say 15, I lived for the Lord more than a year, doesn't matter how long, but I got backslidden. What that means is I did what I wanted to do, when I wanted to do it, the way I wanted to do it, and God be damned to anybody else. It didn't matter to me. And that's why backslidden people act and live the way they are, because they're doing what they want to do, when they want to do it, the way they want to do it, why they want to do it, and everything else that goes with it. It's a choice they make. Thanks be to God. Had a faithful wife who kept praying. You say at 17? Yeah, I was married a little young. I was 17 and a half. You see, here you go with them halves again. Listen, when you get married at 17, that half matters. Let me tell you, that half matters. But she was faithful, not only in marriage, but in praying for. And I would not be where I am today were it not for that. And were it not for a grandfather who's now in heaven. He was from the era where you didn't use the first names. You just used the first name initial and the middle name initial. So he was always W.O. Miller. Within the family, when you referred to Pop, if you didn't call him Pop, you called him W.O. Okay? Well, W.O. was called to ministry. But he disobeyed God. Did not go. That's a whole other story. But he came to a point in life where he confessed his wrong. And then he began to pray that God would call somebody out of the family. And God could not call a backslidden person like I was, but God could bring me back into living for for him. And he did. And that's five other stories, so I'll not go into any of them. All I can tell you is I'm here because of others. So you praying for somebody, don't give up. Keep praying. Don't give up. Keep praying. Pastor talks about how he comes in, walks down the aisle, looks down each row, prays for each of you by name. And you're on his shepherd's heart. That's different than another preacher's heart. Now, I have been given the title Pastor Emeritus, and I appreciate that. And I remember those days of pastoring. And I'm so thankful for what God has allowed us, Pat and I and myself here. But let me tell you, there's no way. It's impossible. It's the shepherd's heart. He comes in and he looks down each row and he prays for each one of you. And Mrs. Hain and I, when we have a prayer time together, we pray for you also. Pray for you by name. Okay. Now I can't be with that shepherd's heart. That's a whole other way of praying. Okay. But we pray with you from the heart we have. And the reason we do it is because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Nine were Jews. One was a Samaritan. Those who were privileged, that's the Jews, ignored praising Jesus. All they wanted is what they could get from God. We got a lot of Christians running around like that. All they're interested in is what they can get from God. And then this one man identifies him as a Samaritan. Now, Samaritans were outcasts, okay? I mean, this poor guy, he was an outcast as a Samaritan, and he was an outcast as a leper. So Christians who are privileged, many Bible-believing Christians, that'd be our kind, who have a rich heritage of Bible knowledge, many having grown up in a Christian family, grown up in a Christian church. But they seem to have missed the whole idea of doing what the one Samaritan did, coming back to thank God. You know what I was thinking of? Of course, how would you know what I was thinking of? Just tell us, preacher. You know, what is it, these dumb questions you ask us? Back in the late 1800s, particularly the early 1900s, in the mainline denominations, there was a pureness of doctrine and theological truth. If you took out the mainline denominations of that day, if you took out their doctrinal statements and read their teachings, and all that they believed, you would find it was good.
Right.
It was biblical. But their church services were dead. The individuals who were in the churches, whether or not they professed faith in Christ, their living was dead. And God raised up what became known at the time as the fundamentalist movement, because there were a group of men that started out in Niagara Falls, New York. They started out at a Bible conference to emphasize the seven or eight fundamentals of the faith: the inspiration of scriptures, the deity of Jesus Christ, the necessity of the virgin birth, the blood atonement. And so they went down and named them. And it put new life into the church. It bred vibrancy into the church. The church came alive. It was a glorious time. But you've heard it said already that if we don't learn from history, we're destined to repeat it. And now, within what is the heritage of that fundamental movement, of the churches that began out of that fundamental movement, you know what the condition of it is today? Take their doctrinal statement, scriptural. Look at what they teach, all in the Bible. Go into their services. 9 out of 10 of them are dead. No life. No vibrancy. They have the truth, but they don't live the truth. History has repeated itself. And just like God raised up in the early 1900s, what became the fundamentalist movement, God's going to raise up another group. He isn't going to let his word go void. He isn't going to allow his name to be deadened. History is a marvelous thing. You must know that. Those of you that are sitting here, you know how fascinating history is, don't you? Don't you? Sure you do, because you listen to it in sermon after sermon from our pastor. I don't mean because of his age, but because because of his grasp of history and how he can illustrate the things that happen in life because of what he knows from history. And I've just done that in one small way here within the church. Lastly, in verse 16, it says that this one who came back fell down in his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Fell down on his face and gave thanks. Many Christians avoid verbally, enthusiastically telling about what Christ has done for them because they want to be humble. Listen to me. Don't miss this. Being tight-lipped and passive are not signs of humility, but indifference and backsliding. The one returned leper loudly praised Jesus, but he was humble at the same time. He fell down at the feet of Jesus. Noise is not necessarily pride, and silence is not necessarily humility. 10 were healed, only one came back. Why? 10 are saved, but only one openly, publicly testifies and lives for Jesus Christ. Why? Now, I'm talking about 10 that are actually saved. We know these other 9 were really saved. So when I say 10 are saved, get it out of your mind. Well, maybe they weren't really saved. I'm telling you, they were. I'm making up the illustration, and I'm telling you, we got 10 that are really saved. But only one openly lives for Jesus. Why? God alone will have to reveal it to us. It's beyond the comprehension of our mind. Let's just make sure we're not one of the 9. Amen? Let's be sure we're the one. Father in heaven, thank you for your great love and grace. Pray your blessing, Father, on your word. I trust that something that was shared tonight will be of help and encouragement, maybe a challenge, perhaps a conviction. In whatever way you would choose to use it, we just pray, Father, for your working. And we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, folks, thank you for joining us online. We trust you'll have a good day.